Well, Palm Sunday's over already. We've moved on to John chapter 15. And actually, the events of that week moved so quickly. And Jesus, after being welcomed into Jerusalem, he also then had a meal with his disciples and he washed their feet. And then there was a long talk with the disciples. It's as though he was taking this time to prepare them for what was ahead. And it's in the context of that long talk that today's reading comes. Now, I don't know about you. Often there are passages of the Bible that are familiar if you've been around for a while, and you connect them with certain things. And this particular passage, I always think of assembly at school at the beginning of term. When R.W. Hamilton, the headmaster, do you remember how people were called by their initials in those days? You know, cricketers, footballers, were all used their initials. R.W. Hamilton was the headmaster. He would stride onto the stage with his gown flowing behind him, and he would announce this reading, and then he would read it from the authorized version about the true vine. Well, that was a memory, but I think, I'm not sure I really got what it was all about at that time. But in the context of John that we've been reading through and working through this last few weeks during Lent, we've had seven signs, miracles, where Jesus pointed to who he was, and seven I ams, where he said who he was. And here we are at last with the true vine. It's about pruning. It's about being joined to him. It's about the reality of what it means to be one of his disciples. I'm the last person to talk with any kind of authority about pruning. We lived in Australia for a while, and we had a wonderful big bush in the garden called a Blue Pacific, which had gorgeous blue flowers on it. And I took it on myself to prune it one day without Trisha's advice. She's the expert, really. But I thought I would have a go. To say that it wasn't the same afterwards is an understatement. It actually wasn't afterwards. It was just total overkill, my pruning. Thankfully, God doesn't prune like that. But actually, there's something here that to us seems familiar. To me, it's familiar from my headmaster reading it. It may just seem something you take at face value. I am the true vine. But to Jesus' followers hearing that, there was something quite shocking about it. He says, I am the vine. And for them as Jews, they thought that Israel was the vine. And Jesus says that he was the true vine. The vine was the supreme symbol of Israel. There was a great golden vine trailing over the temple porch. The coinage minted in Israel later on during the revolt against Rome had the vine on it as a symbol. For the Jews, they were the vine. They were God's vine. Psalm 80 says, you transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. And Jesus makes this great statement here that he is the vine. He is the vine. No longer is Israel the vine, but he is the true Israel. He is the true vine. So the second thing about this is that Jesus is the vine. And it says in verse 5 that we are the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches, my Father is the gardener. A little thought I won't develop at all, but may intrigue you as you go away. So actually this pruning of the vine was about the pruning of Jesus. Well, think about that when you go home over lunch, when you're wondering what was going on this morning. But Jesus says that he was the vine and we are the branches and the Father is the gardener. And he says that the issue really is about staying close to him, remaining. Just look through the passage and see how many times he talks about remaining. I think there's about seven times he says remain in me, five or seven, and there's several other times when he talks about remaining as well. I was brought up on the version of the Bible that talked about abiding. Never quite knew what abiding meant, but it sounded a good thing to do. But remaining is a bit easier to handle. It's really about staying close. If you stay close to me, and I stay close to you, you will bear much fruit. So the issue is about abiding, it's about staying close, because without him, we can do nothing, he says. Apart from me, you can do nothing. How often in our Christian lives do we come a cropper, do we fall in a heap, because we've tried to do it ourselves, because we've tried to do it without him, because we've done it on our own. And Jesus says, it's very simple, without me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. So their dead branches, as part of the pruning process, are cut off. In fact, they're even thrown into the fire and burned. But there's another part of the process, which is the living branches are the ones that are pruned, not the dead branches. The dead branches are cut off. But the living branches are pruned, because pruning is about fruitfulness. Pruning is about making things better. And I've got an instinctive reaction to this idea about pruning, and I've heard so many sermons about pruning over the years, and I always begin to feel bad, I feel guilty, I think, oh, this is having a go at me, this is difficult. Actually, no, that's not what pruning is about. Pruning is what God does to his children who he wants to be fruitful. Pruning is something we should expect. Pruning is something which is perfectly normal. Pruning is something which is a part of the process. We've just been in France for a few days and seen the vines in the field that last summer were lush and covered in leaves and eventually with grapes hanging from them. They now look fairly dark and they're just beginning to grow. The leaves are coming on them because they've been pruned. And the farmers over the winter have been looking after these vines, carefully pruning them so that they will bear a good crop this year. And that's what God does with us. The Father prunes the vine and he prunes the fruitful branches so that they will bear more fruit. The alternatives are stark. Separate from Christ, there is no fruit. United to Christ, there is much fruit. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. That's what God wants for us. God wants us to live fruitful lives. And we'll look a bit later at what that might mean. Jesus' purpose for us is fruitfulness. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So the mark of a disciple is fruitfulness. The mark of a disciple is that there's something different about our lives that is a positive thing, that is it's about quality, and it's about something which brings glory to Christ. Vines exist to bear fruit. That's what they're there for. The vine isn't an end in itself. The vine isn't there particularly to look nice, although if you're in the right circumstances, they can look nice. The purpose of the vine is to bear fruit. Archbishop Temple said, the vine lives to give its lifeblood. Its flower is small, its fruit abundant, and when that fruit is mature and the vine has become for a moment glorious, the treasure of the grapes is torn down and the vine is cut right back to the stem. The vine has done its job. It's borne a good crop. It's borne fruit. The vines exist to bear fruit. And our fruitfulness is tied up with the way that Jesus himself glorifies the Father. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So what comes to your mind when you hear the word fruitfulness? What do you think of? What do you think fruitfulness is for Christians? For some people, it's, and clearly I think this is a main reason here, fruitfulness is about bringing other people to know Jesus. It's about bringing them to him. It's about other people finding this new life, this closeness to Jesus. That is a primary way of recognizing fruitfulness, but it's not the only way. Isaiah 5 and verse 7 said this, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. When the vineyard was wrong, when the vineyard had gone wrong, the justice that God looked for wasn't there. The righteousness he wanted had been replaced by cries of distress. Fruitfulness is seen in justice and righteousness, not just in bringing people to new life in the Lord Jesus, although the two are connected, aren't they? One of the things that happens when we find this life in Jesus, when we become Christians, when we're connected to Jesus, is that our lives should be more concerned about justice and righteousness, the way that we live in the world, the way that we treat other people. But the third aspect of fruitfulness is character and behavior. Paul wrote about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it's not the fruits of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. All of those things, the kind of character that we are, the kind of character we become, is a measure of fruitfulness. And sometimes fruitfulness is only seen really over a long period of time as we change, as we become more like the Lord Jesus, which is what his agenda for us is, that we become like him. And in fact, he says that one day we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. That's the culmination of this fruitfulness, that we become like the Lord Jesus. What a description of Jesus: love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is what God is making us into. That's the kind of fruitfulness that shows in our lives. So wherever the sun is seen, and maybe that's in our lives, in your life, in my life, wherever the sun is seen, the harvest is ripened and the Father is glorified. So this pruning process is about producing fruitfulness in us. It's about making us like the Lord Jesus. It's about changing the way that we live. It's about bringing other people to know him, sharing the good news that they too can be united with him. They too can remain with him. They can abide with him, whichever word you want to choose, but be joined to him. And I think that's one of the big misunderstandings people have about the Christian faith. So often it's seen as a set of rules. So often it's seen as a way of life, which it isn't. That's not a bad thing. But primarily, being a Christian is about being joined to Jesus, being united with Christ, being one with him. Paul told us that Christ is in us when we're his. When we come to him, he comes to live within us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, he said. So finally, Jesus makes a command to the disciples and to us. And the command is very simple. It's in the last verse. It's summed up as love each other. But he says in verse 12, a bit more fully, my command is this: love each other as I have loved you. He has given us the example. We look at the way that he loves us, and that gives us a model for the way that we should love each other. Love each other as I have loved you. How has he loved us? Well, verse 13, he's laid down his life. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Now, that's a verse that's often used very helpfully in the context of sacrifice of people who give their lives, in whether it's in the military or in other ways, for other people. But supremely, Jesus is talking about his own sacrifice. He's talking about what he gave himself. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Who are his friends? You are my friends, if you do what I command. Greater love has no one man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends, those who do what he commands. That's what Jesus has done. Jesus has laid down his life for us. And when he said this, it was about to happen, although they didn't realize it. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. But I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So how do we know that we're his friends? Well, we do what he commands. That's a simple way of knowing that we're his friends. That we do what he commands. And he's told us what he's learnt so that we're his friends, not just his servants. We have been chosen and appointed, it says, verse 16, so that you might go and bear fruit, not just any old fruit, but fruit that will last. Those vines from last summer, the grapes, well, some of them are in bottles now and will be there for quite a long time, will last longer than many other fruit from last summer. But most of the fruit from last summer is long gone, isn't it? Jesus calls us to bear fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you because of the fruit that will last. So what about us? What are the implications for us? How are you feeling? Maybe you're feeling, oh no, pruning, I don't like the thought of that. That sounds very painful. That's going to be difficult. Maybe you're thinking fruitfulness, oh dear, another go at me. I'm not very fruitful. Nothing much happens through my life. Well, here's some questions for us to ponder. How are you being pruned at the moment? Because this suggests that pruning is something that goes on all the time. The Christian life is about this pruning. It's about God changing things, about God putting things right, God shaping us so that we can be useful, so that we can make a difference. How are you being pruned at the moment? Maybe you are going through a difficult time. Maybe there are health issues you have, or maybe there are issues in your family, or maybe uncertainty at work or with neighbours and so on. And you may not even have thought that that's something to do with the pruning process. You've just thought of it as something else. But Jesus suggests that this is part of the pruning process. This is part of God not judging you, not punishing you, but making you more fruitful. God wanted to make you more fruitful. How are you responding to that? Are you fighting it? Are you battling it? Are you accepting it? Are you even, dare I say, rejoicing in it? That this is something which shows that God is at work in my life? That he has a purpose for me? And then where are you fruitful? Maybe you're fruitful in bringing people to Christ, sharing the good news with people. Maybe you're fruitful in the way your character is developing and changing. Where are you being fruitful? How are you being fruitful? Maybe you're being fruitful in the way that you stand up for justice and righteousness. Maybe making a difference in the world is a way that you are being fruitful for him. And so if you're being pruned, is that pruning connected with your faith, your fruitfulness at the moment? Are there things that you can see that are coming out of your life because God is at work in your life? And maybe one of the more challenging things from this is Jesus' final command to them. Love one another as I have loved you. This is my command. Love one another. Looking around our brothers and sisters in church, do we love each other? Are we giving our lives for each other? Are we more concerned about our own interests than the interests of each other? That's what loving one another means. It means following Jesus' example of giving ourselves for each other. How are we loving one another? Tomorrow I'm going north to Barnsley to a funeral, which happens to be next door to where Erica's sister is the vicar. But I don't think there's any connection there. But this funeral tomorrow is of a man called Dennis Bavister, who was my RE teacher when I was at school. And it was through him that so much happened in my life as a Christian. Those crucial years at secondary school when I think I really discovered what it meant to live as a Christian and to serve God. I owe so much to Dennis and his wife for that. 49 years ago this week, they took me on the very first Christian house party camp that I went on. And I've never forgotten it. It's not that I became a Christian there, but I discovered a new dimension of being a Christian. I discovered what it meant to have Christian friends of my own age. I discovered more about worshipping God. I discovered more about the truth of what God had done for me. I remember they did a courtroom drama of the trial of Jesus. And it stayed with me. Here, this was something real. This was something that made sense. I've got so much to thank Dennis and Sue for. So I'm not pleased to go to his funeral, but I'm pleased to be able to celebrate his life tomorrow. And he was a remarkable man because I was one of many people he influenced. Some of you came across Tony Horsfall, who was down here in February doing a workshop for us. And Tony was another one of his Dennis's pupils who he had a huge influence on. Dennis started at least two churches in that area, and that part of the country is a very barren area spiritually. He started a Christian school. He was somebody who gave his life to serving God, and you can look and see fruit for his life. But the problem with my description of Dennis is that I'm given the impression that fruitfulness is about busyness. And I don't think fruitfulness is just about busyness. For some of us it is, but fruitfulness is about more than busyness. In fact, sometimes I wonder if our busyness can't hide our fruitfulness or stop us being as fruitful as we might be. That we can be so busy doing things that we don't have the space and the time to be changed and to be different. The question for us is, how are we being fruitful? What is God doing in your life now? And how can you serve him fruitfully? Amen.